Whenever you're going through some difficult thing in your life, and you're dealing with consequences, because you know, sin has consequences, right? I want you to remember this, that God devises plans in our lives in order to redeem us, not just to punish us. Because God loves you very much. Amen? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you very much. And you guys who are watching online, God loves you very much as well. So now we get to chapter 15. As we roll over into chapter 15, we find a conspiracy unfolding. Right? You see, Absalom. Now, from all that chart that we saw just now, can you guess which one was David's favorite wife? Bathsheba, right? Because obviously he spent more time with her and have so many more children with Bathsheba than with all the other wives, right? So, at this point, Absalom was thinking to himself, you know, I'm the son of the wife number 4, not particularly the favorite wife, and so if the throne were to have a successor, it would probably come from Bathsheba's children and not him, right? But he himself had aspirations to the throne. He wanted to become king. So he decided, you know, that he was going to do something about it. He's going to take matters into his own hands. Now, it turns out that this Absalom was also quite a passionate, charismatic, good-looking guy, like some of you here, right? Now, I mean, he was an ambitious but charismatic fellow. So we are told that he begins this conspiracy. Early in the morning, he would stand on the road that leads to the city gate. This would be Jerusalem, right? Now, why is he standing on the road that leads to the city gate? Well, in the Bible, whenever you hear something talk about, when they talk about city gates, they're not just talking about the gates, right? Because the gate of the city represents something like the center of government. It was the place where business transactions take place, where the elders congregate, and where the judges deliberate over cases. So, he would stand as people are bringing their cases to... Now, in Tel Dan, in Israel, when we visited, there's, in fact, at the gate, a special place. I think we have a picture on for that, don't we? Yeah. This is the place where, in the city gate, right in a passage of the city gate, where the judge would sit. And people will bring all their cases, their complaints to the judge, and there, the judge will arbitrate over cases, right? And to say, okay, this is the judgment, I pass on this. This is where people come. And as you can imagine, people will be queuing up, right? They'll take queue number. So, because at times, there are many, many people who wanted to see the judge. So, Absalom, he would stand as people came to the city gate. And this is what he would say to them. Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I would be made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause will come to me, and I will give them justice. And so it was that whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So basically, Absalom was putting out the rhetoric of the opposition party, government no good. Right? If only I will become the government, I will give back all your CPF money. Wow, everyone happy. Yeah, government no good, right? I mean, if only I were in government, I will give you all extra holidays, less tax. You know, I mean, it's basically the sort of thing. He was trying to win over the hearts of being very nice to people to win them over. And at this point, David was probably quite old, and he was maybe weary for government. He was not keeping an eye on the situation. But right here, that's a very important lesson. Not the main lesson, but that's a lesson. The lesson is this. Discontent and dissent is a powerful weapon of the enemy, right? So what do I mean by this? You see, as humans, we all have legitimate concerns. We have legitimate concerns. And worries and maybe even complaints, right? But the enemy will very often take your legitimate complaints, whatever the thing may be, and to use it to sow discord, to foment dissent, to make you disgruntled and unhappy. And then, it will turn this around as an attack into the kingdom of God. I want you to know this, because this happens to all of us. I'm sure that all of us at one point or another may have, you know, the sound system is too loud, the pastor is talking too fast and occasionally coughs, you know, and this place is too cold. You know, we will have all these legitimate concerns sometimes. But then someone comes and says, Jalo, you know, if only you will do this, or if you leave the church, maybe you find another church where the sound is just right, the aircon temperature is just, you know, sometimes the enemy will use your legitimate complaints if you are not careful. How do I know this? Today, while I was having lunch at McDonald's, right? It was very crowded. So two girls came and sat at the same table as me, right? Now, usually I don't mind because, you know, sometimes you can hear very interesting things. So I was minding my own business, feeding the fish and, you know, eating my meal. And they started talking, right? So I couldn't help it. They came to my table, right? I said, I cannot, like, plug up my ears, right? And they started complaining, you know, church is no good. Oh, yeah, la, I don't know about church. I still don't feel good about it. I was thinking, thank God they're not from Coos, right? First of all, right? But I was thinking, I'm sure some of Coos members having lunch somewhere, maybe they're complaining, Pastor Daniel, our sermon always too long, la, you know? And maybe, right? Now, listen, it's normal to have some of these complaints. However, we need to be very careful because the enemy will very quickly take your discontentment and turn it against the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying? Right? You want to complain? Perhaps it's inevitable, but don't allow your complaint to become a weapon of the enemy. Now, Absalom, he was going right down this road. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was trying to get the people to be unhappy with the king and to be happy with him. Right? So, as children of God, we need to be savvy about this. Don't allow the enemy to weaponize your needs. So, cut a long story short, Absalom now, he makes an excuse to go to a place called Hebron. Hebron was sort of like a hometown, right? It was where Abraham was buried. So, he tricked a whole bunch of very important people to go to Hebron with him. Now, they're not sure what was happening, but there was a conspiracy. So, he had arranged for something to happen when he went to Hebron. So, 2 Samuel chapter 15 verse 10 says this. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel saying, as soon as you hear the sound of trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. He was going to declare himself king. Absalom was basically a master of optics and communication strategy and fake news, right? In fact, his real base was very small, but he managed to get everyone to go there, right? He managed to get everyone, and you know, it creates the impression that there are many people supporting you. You know, on Facebook or Instagram or that, there are people who you can actually buy likes. Did you know that? You know, right? You can actually pay for 10,000 likes, 15,000 likes, in order to make you look more important. Maybe if you have enough likes, then people come to, would you like to, you know, sponsor, be someone who advertise my product? There are people who do this. So, he was basically doing that. He got a lot of people there, he made a lot of noise, and it looked like he was gaining a lot of support. But in fact, his real base is very small, right? And back in those days, they didn't have this POFMA law, you know, against fake news, right? So he created an impression of overwhelming strength in order to intimidate the rest of the people into retreating, into conceding ground. And would you believe it? It worked. It worked. Chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, it says, a messenger now came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee. Or shall we not escape from Absalom? Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. David truly believed that Absalom had won over everyone's heart. He fell for it, right? And instead of going to a civil war, which in which will kill a lot of your own people, he decided that he was going to flee. Now, from this point onwards, the rest of the chapter is pretty much what you could say a list of the people who are loyal to David in this moment of adversity. And to a lesser extent, those people who are disloyal. That's what we want to really look at. Everything up to this point is sort of like the leading up to this point, right? So, as you look now from this, you find that there's basically five groups of people who are loyal to David in this time of great adversity. You know, sometimes people say, you only know who your true friends are when you're in trouble. right? Because in good times, there are many fair-weathered friends. People who don't mind going out with you, having lunch with you, having fun with you. But you will know your true friends when you see who are the ones who will continue to stand by you when you're down and out, when the chips are down. That's when you know your true friends are. And I guess, in the same way, if you were to extend this concept to the church and to our spiritual lives, you will only know who the true friends of God in the time of adversity. In good times, everyone come to church. It costs you very little to come to church. But when persecution should come, when difficulty should come, when you are in trouble for your faith, that is when you will know who the real Christians are. Right? Who the real friends are. Because trouble has a way of purifying our faith. Right? It has a way of putting and proving our faith, putting it to the test to see what it's really made of. You know, sometimes you might think, well, it will never happen to us because we live in a fairly free country. But did you know that I just read some news saying that Finland is considering outlawing Christianity. Finland! Right? This is not in the Middle East, it's not in communist China, it is in Finland! And I was like, wow, what would happen if we one day had to go through this? Will we be shunned by our friends? Well, think about that, right? So, there are five groups of loyal people who are here. The first group are the king's servants. The second group are what you might call David's mighty men. These are men who are not really Israelites, right? But they had been following David, fighting with David for a very long time. They were they're extremely loyal to him, right? And there were people from Gath, which we call Gittites. Gittites are not people who play guitar, right? They are people from Gath. And they were the Keratites. They're funny names, right? And the Pelatites. I guess the mosquito bites too, right? So, anyway, these people, they followed David very closely. And then the third group of people that followed David were the priests of the temple. People like Zadok, right? Zadok, Abiathar, Ahimaaz, and Jonathan. And then the fourth group were David's friends. Actually, it was David's friend. One guy was a friend. His name was Hushai. And then fifth of all, there were some grateful people, right? So let's kind of quickly go through some of these, not all of them, just to see what we can learn, both about loyalty and about David and about God. Chapter 15, verse 15. The king's servants came to the king and said, "O king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Whatever! David, wherever you go, we are going with you. If you're going to die, we will die with you. You want to fight, we will fight with you. I guess if you want to run, we will run with you. Wow! What loyalty! You know, loyalty is a very important Christian value. We don't really talk enough about loyalty. But here were people who are incredibly loyal to David. The question is, do we have the same loyalty to God? Will you be loyal to God when it starts to hurt? When it starts to cost you? When you have to give up things and sacrifice your own life? When you have to deny yourself? Will you still be loyal to God? Are you that loyal friend? Are you? Worth thinking about, isn't it? Because most of us haven't gone through the fire, not been tested. Maybe we want to be loyal. We want to be loyal to God. But this is untested territory, right? Okay, so you have that. And then you have this group of mighty men. And out of the mighty men, there's one guy. Out of the Gittites, there's one guy whose name was Ittai. He was Ittai the Gittite, right? So Ittai the Gittite sometimes wear tie, you know. So anyway, this Ittai the Gittite, turns out he just joined the team the day before. Okay, imagine this. You just joined the team. Yay, you're in. Tomorrow you have to run for your life, right? So the king kind of pity this guy. "You poor Ittai the Gittite," you know. He said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you going with us? Return. Remain with the king. For you are a foreigner and also exiled in your own place. You have enough headache of your own already, right? In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us? Since I go, I know not where. This is like Yoda speaking like this. Means, since I do not know where I'm going. Okay, but why do I go? I don't know where. Yoda says, where I go, I know not. Okay, so, return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. So David was a kind man, right? I mean, I guess, if he was a selfish person, he would take whoever wants to join him. Because you know, when you're in trouble, you want more people on your side. Am I right? Right? The more the merrier, so that I'm stronger. So one guy came, but David says, no, Itai, the Gittite. You go home. You know, this is David's shepherd heart. David was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about his men. In other words, just as his men were loyal to David, it was probably because David was so loyal to them. David actually cared for his men. He didn't just care that, oh, another man good, right, to stand between me and my enemy. No, he says, you go back. You look after your own life. Take care of yourself, you know. But because of David's loyalty to his friends, to his people, to his men, they were incredibly loyal to him. So Ittai says, you know what? I'm following you. And he ended up following David. He insisted on following David. The third group of people, these were the priests. Now the priests, they were something else. They had gone to the tabernacle, they had stolen the Ark of the Covenant to follow David. So as David was leaving, they showed up. David, guess what? Got a surprise for you. Ta-da! You know, the Ark of the Covenant. You know, whoa, glory and everything. Well, I guess you were about to go on the run. It's nice to have God on your side. Right? Because you know, the Ark of the Covenant, it was a symbol of God's approval. I mean, even when your enemies are, wait, don't do anything. I got this thing, right? So, you know, I guess it's a good thing. But David's reply surprises us. David says to Zadok, he says, carry the ark, go back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, well, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. Wow! Okay, now you got to understand this. This was a big deal. David was saying, it's okay. Take this ark back. Now, let's ask ourselves, why do you suppose David would say something like this? Not put his own interests ahead, but putting the interest, in this case, of the ark ahead. Well, I think there are three reasons we can sort of surmise, right? The first reason, I think, is this. David had learned from the past. Do you remember how they lost the ark in the first place? They had gone to the battle, right, with the Philistines, and they were losing. And they said, you know what, let's bring the ark. And if we have the ark, we will surely win. So they brought out the ark, and they fought, and they lost. And that's how the ark fell into the hands of the Philistines. And David saw that, and he remembered, you know what, you can't manipulate God. You can't just say, God, I got you with me. Like it or not, you're coming with me. You can't manipulate. He is the creator of the universe. Right? And the power of God is with God. It's not vested in a box, even though it's made of gold. Even though you might call it the Ark of the Covenant. The power of God is vested in God Himself. Amen? Not with things. Because you know, nowadays you might say, oh, okay. In the world today, people are still vesting their faith and their trust in things. Sometimes they say, oh, you know, maybe this anointing oil, wow, very special. Come from Israel, right? Wow, this is more anointed. If I only use this, this will definitely bring healing. Healing comes from God. It doesn't come from anointing oil. Sometimes you say, oh, if only this special invited speaker would lay his hands on my head, right? I will have great... You know, power does not rest in men. It rests in God. And I guess in our world today, we want to invest our confidence in something tangible that you can see, even the Ark of God. But David had learned. He had learned that the Ark doesn't guarantee you history. Favor with God guarantees you victory, but not the Ark itself. So he says, you know, bring it back. Secondly, you remember that time when he tried to bring the Ark from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem, and Uzzah touched the Ark, and he was struck dead on the spot, right? And I guess David had learned that even this Ark of God had to be treated with reverence. I mean, what sense would it be to bring this ark up and down the mountain with you? You risk dropping it. Surely, the ark should be kept somewhere safe, where it belongs, in the tabernacle. So David says, you know what? I will not do that which is expedient to me, but I will do what is right by God. So he does this, he sends it back, and he doesn't take advantage, as it were, of this ark, right? And the third thing, I think, maybe why David accepted this was, he understood that everything was happening here was in part the consequence of his sin with Bathsheba. Because when he sinned with Bathsheba, God said, this will happen. Your own family will rise up against you, right? It will happen. And you can read that in chapter 16, which will not really cover all that much. But David accepted, as it were, the consequences of his sin. So David has a very, very special heart. I must say this. Of all these people, right, David had a unique heart. Okay, other than the priest, there was another guy who came along. This guy was Ziba. Very cool name, right? I mean, Zeb. If teacher call attendance, you always be the last one. Ziba, right? So anyway, Ziba was the servant of Saul's household. He was the guy who found Mephibosheth, right? Remember the lame guy who was dropped when he was very young? So he found Mephibosheth, and Ziba had showed up with food and animals. And David is asking, hey, what are you doing with all these things? Oh, this is for you. For you and your men, so that, you know, you can make your escape, you will have food and all that. Because they made their escape in haste. So David, out of curiosity, asked, so, what about Mephibosheth? Where is he? Okay, so this is what happened. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 3. The king asked, where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's staying in Jerusalem. Now, you remember Mephibosheth? How many of you remember Mephibosheth? Okay, do you need me to remind you, Mephibosheth, the lame guy that David showed a lot of kindness and grace to, right? So this guy came back. David restored all his land and property to him. He was lame, right? But this is not a lame joke. He restored everything to him. And then he allowed Mephibosheth to eat at the king's table every day. A great privilege. So he was someone that David had been very kind to. So this guy, he's in Jerusalem. He says, today, the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. In other words, the moment the fortunes turned against David, Mephibosheth would say, yes, I'm going to be king again. Not much of a friend, right? So this person who's benefiting from David's grace towards him, just as quickly turned his back on David. Truly, you only know your real friends and enemies when the chips are down. Same for all your lives. I know friendship is such an important thing for young people today. But you know, it is often in hard times that your eyes will be opened and you will know who your real friends are. Okay, so David and all his servants, they were hastily escaping in the night. They came south of the city of David. Now you go to Jerusalem today, you find that city of David is like on a slope. They came down the slope to the bottom of the slope, right? And then they turned into the Kidron Valley, which is today the valley that separates the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. They were making their way up north through this snaking valley along a little river. And then, this is what it says in verse 30. He went up by the ascent of Mount of Olives and he wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and he went barefoot because they were in such a hurry. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. It was a very sad situation. Your own son betraying and turning against you. And all these men, by the way, they are fighting men. David is no stranger to war. He could have fought, but he accepted this thing. He went up this Kidron Valley and he comes by a garden, which we today know as the Garden of Gethsemane. He went up by the Garden of Gethsemane on Mount Olives. And that's really interesting because, you know, 2,000 years after this time, about roughly 1,900 years, there would be another betrayal happening at that place, right? Because Jesus would be betrayed at Gethsemane. And Jesus too accepted this, right? He prayed, this cup, if it's possible, let it pass. But not as I will, but your will. You know, I think there's a lot we can learn from David and perhaps also in Jesus' example in this case. The thing that made David so special wasn't because he was perfect. This man had many, many flaws. But he leaned into God. He gave his heart to God. So, as he was going up through this dark valley, in David's mind, he was composing a song. He was writing a psalm. This is Psalm number 3. You look at Psalm 3, it opens and says, you know, this was the psalm that David wrote while he was fleeing Absalom. I would like to read this psalm to you. It says here, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. I guess whenever we are down, there's always some friends who are not very helpful, right? Come, there's no hope already, lah. You're going to die already this time. You know, and these people are not very encouraging. David had those as well. But you, O Lord, are a shield to me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. God is the one who encourages us. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. And many times in the Bible, you know, this whole idea of sleeping means dying. Maybe David was saying, I laid down, I thought I was going to die. But God woke me up. He sustained me. He kept me from dying. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Very graphic, huh? And verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. David, in spite of all that happened around him, he knew. So this couple of chapters have been really, you know, a demonstration of loyalty in a time of adversity. Loyalty of David's men to David, the loyalty of David to his God, and more than that, the loyalty of God towards David. There's no hiding of the flaws of David the man, right? David was a deeply flawed man, we can see. I mean, you look at chapter 14, many parenting problems, many family problems. However, it seems to me that the flaws of David did not stop him from becoming a man that was truly after God's own heart. You don't have to be perfect to be running after the heart of God. And neither did these flaws prevent David from acquiring and gaining God's special favor. I don't think God is looking for perfect people. Of course, it would be nice if we could be perfect. But more than perfection, David exhibited a kind of heart that consistently and insistently relied on God, submitted to God. Right? David says, you know, if God has favor on me, he will bring me back. But let him do to me as he wishes. That was a man who submits himself to God, who didn't insist on what he wanted. So today, as we are ourselves surrounded by so many uncertainties in our life, right? As the epidemic and the ensuing economic fallout. I mean, there's people are sick, but you know, if you are in food and beverage business, you will be suffering. If you are in the hotel business, you are suffering right now, right? I know you are students, but you may know people who are in that business. If you are in retail, if you go down to Orchard Road Monday to Thursday, there's hardly anyone there, right? Car parks are all empty. You're suffering in times of adversity. Unless you're selling toilet paper, then in that case, your business is incredibly good right now, right? But in a time such as this, our faith should be in God, because salvation belongs to God. We are tempted to look to the tangible things in our lives. We are always, as humans, want to look at the tangible things to gain confidence, to find strength, right? Whether it is the science, the doctors, the government, the people that you can see around us, they are tangible. They all have a role to play. But David saw past all that, and David realized, actually, God alone is my help. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so in this time, our faith in the Lord is being put to test. Today, now, our faith is being put to a kind of crucible of, let's say, mild adversity, to see if anything survives the fire of the furnace. And it is at times like this that your faith can actually grow. Most of the time when you come to church, your faith doesn't really grow all that much because it's not tested. You know, I'm getting to the age where people give me a lot of advice about health and old age. One of the things they tell me is, Pastor, need to exercise. As if I didn't know that, right? But then they'll tell you, you can't just exercise. There's certain kind of exercise that you must do as an old man. Right? They call it load-bearing exercises or resistance training. In other words, what they're basically saying is that you must do those things that are difficult. Carry heavy things, right? Pull against something. Just walking around like that, this is not much exercise. You must do load-bearing exercise. And why is that? Well, the reason is simple. It is only when you are under that kind of tension that your faith will actually grow. It is only when you are under adversity that you actually grow as a Christian. Most of the time, we don't grow that much. We grow a lot in our knowledge, but we don't grow in our spiritual life, not in our faith. But today, we have an opportunity. This is the time for us to truly trust God, truly pull near to God, to insist on God and not something else. What are your adversaries today? What are the voices that are discouraging you today? Today is the time to turn your eyes on the Lord. And maybe for some of you, if you're not a Christian, now is the day of salvation, because salvation belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong in the stuff that we can do in our own lives. And if some of you, you're watching online, salvation belongs to God, and it's a salvation that God wants for you as well, for all of us, every one of us. So today I'd like to pray for every one of us, because you know, things don't just happen. This is a moment in time that God has designed to redeem us. Alright, God devises this thing. It says in chapter 14, verse 14, God devises this thing so that we may be brought back to Him. And I believe that nothing happens by accident. So perhaps the opportunity in this hour is that some of us may learn to turn our eyes to Him. Amen? Would you close your eyes? Lord, we want to thank You. We know, Lord, that salvation belongs to You and You alone. Lord, I want to pray for all of us who are here and those of us who are following online. Some of us, God, are tempted to put our faith in the tangible things of the world. But Lord, I pray today as we look at David, that You will spark faith in our heart. Faith enough to take hold of that which we cannot see with our eyes. And to know with confidence that salvation lies with You and You alone. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and strength, honor and power and
is faithful to us. Amen. Let's say that again. God is faithful to us. Amen. Now the call is this: will you be faithful to God as He is faithful to you? He's such a loyal father and friend to us. And I think he's calling every one of us here today to think about what it means to follow after him wholeheartedly. David was a man after God's heart. Therefore, we are compelled to follow in the example like Jesus as well. To be wholehearted towards God, to be a people of faith towards him. God is calling you. What is your life of faith before me today? Shall we just close our eyes and pray for a while? Father, we thank you that you are God who is so faithful to us. We know you're calling us to model after your Son, Jesus, to dare to say, be it unto you, whatever it is that you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do, God, I will follow after you. You're calling us, school's youth, to be a people of faith before you, a people who will hear and obey. So I just want to pray for us that you will let faith arise from our hearts. Some of you here perhaps have lost your fire with God. What does faith look like for you? Perhaps it's simply to tell God again, God, I want to desire you anew. Would you do in my heart that which is impossible for me? I just want to renew my fire in you. You know, guys, God has a purpose and assignment for your life. He's a calling for you. And if you want to step into that, it takes faith. It takes faith to seek him out. It takes faith to hear and obey him. And only he will show you the exact path you have to take. So God, would you shape our hearts? Shape our hearts to be tender before you. Shape our hearts to hear you, to yearn for you, Lord. Now, service is not over. I just want us to do a little activity. You can sit down. So as the worship team continues to play in the background, from now onwards, whenever you have time after the sermon ends, I want us to take it to prayer and to reflection. Instead of just hearing a word, and then rushing off for dinner and cell group afterward. So can I get everyone just to do a bit of personal reflection for a few minutes to brew on this word that was shared before us today. When God says, I'm calling you to a life of faith in me, to trust me. Loyalty is an expression of faith. So everyone now just spend a few minutes just asking God, God, is there an expression of faith you want me to take today? How do you want me to grow in my walk with you, to seek you? Is there something that you are speaking to me about through the word today? Should I just do that? On your own, just take out your pen and paper or just reflect a little bit, just for a couple of minutes, and then we'll close and respond.
I'm just going to share a word that I've been brewing on the past week. You know, in John chapter 13, when Jesus said that he's going to go off already, and then Peter declared, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. But Jesus eventually told him that he was going to deny him thrice. I know many of us, sometimes in that zeal, in the songs we sing, in the prayers we pray, I for one, we always say, God, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to follow you to the ends of the earth. I'm going to give you my everything. And the next moment, we deny him in our actions, in our choices. Sharing from my personal journey, I've done that many, many times, over again. And to the point where I felt God asking me, Jesus asking me, how many more times are you going to deny me? And then by that moment, I just cried because I knew what I have been doing, what I was doing. You know, I feel that even tonight, as we have heard this message, being loyal to God, I just want to open up the altar for people who want to respond, for people who say that, Lord, I want to be loyal to you. I want to follow you. Even though I know that there are times that I may deny you, yet, like we sang at the beginning, we know that your grace is enough, and I want to make that commitment to follow you as David did. And so I'm just going to open up this the front for whoever. I'm not going to make a stirring or a rousing call like, oh, come on, youths and all that. But these are people who want to be serious with God and says, God, even in the adversity, even in the trials and struggles in my life, I want to follow you and I want to make this commitment, this serious commitment to you right now. If that is you, I just want to invite you to come up to the front and do your business with God. Nobody is going to come and lay their hands to pray for you. We're not allowed to do that this season. But it is between you and God. So shall we all just stand? Let's just all stand from our seats. In a moment, we're going to sing Jesus, I Come. And I think, let's not just pay lip service to God, but let's make that commitment. Let's be serious. And say, God, Jesus, I come, I surrender, I follow you. So I'm just going to open the front. Whoever wants to come up and do business and make that commitment to God, will you just take that step of faith, that step of courage, to come forward and commit to God.
All that He did for us upon that cross, all of His love embodied in that moment, and even in that moment of betrayal, and even in that moment of disloyalty, unloyalty to Him, as we see His hand beckoning us and saying, come and return. Come and return to me. The picture that I saw at the very beginning of service when we were singing Forever God is Faithful was each and every one of us carrying our cross. Not just wearing them around the chain on our neck. We were carrying our cross. We were ready for the hardship that this time will bring. In 2 Timothy, it says, difficulty and trial will come. Anyone who wants to lead a godly life will face persecution. And deep in our hearts, I saw the reason why each and every one of us was willing to carry the cross. It was because there was a cause in our heart, a call and a commandment to obey. That we will go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This loyalty is not just to a person, but His calling. And each and every one of you at the front, I want you to hear this and remember this. Let your love for this God consume your life. Let your faith that He will empower you on this mission be something that marks your life all the days of your life. Father, I want to pray for every person that has responded in the front. Lord, you do not forget any name. Lord, you do not neglect any of them. Lord, but you see each tear that falls out of their passion for you. These are not crocodile tears. These are tears for a cause that is bigger than themselves. They will be intercessors, no longer bringing just their petitions for themselves, but Lord, they will be a selfless generation. God, can we have all the congregation just lift up your hands to receive, right? Every single one. Lord, these will be your culture changers. Every single person in those seats, Lord, I declare that they will be your disciples, holding on to your truth. Lord, Father, that they will take on the burden of the cross. They will deny themselves daily and they will follow you every single day of their lives. They will be marked by a passion that is willing to let their flesh die, to let you live in them. Lord, Father, no longer will the emotions of their time be their God, no longer, Lord Father, will their desire to avoid difficulty mark this generation, Lord Father, but this batch of youth, Lord, will they be marked by a willingness to share in your sufferings so that they may share in your glory, that they will grow from glory to glory. So God, we pray as one Kus youth, Lord, that we will not give up. We will persevere in this time, whether we are at home or whether we are in our seats. Lord, today in the Spirit, Lord, we walk out of our boats and walk to you. Jesus, we come and we surrender all of our lives, we give to you. Lord, will you stir in our hearts a passion for your name? Lord, a passion that is tangible, that will reach to the people next to us. They will say, I want to bring salvation, not just in our worship, but into our schools, into our marketplaces. Lord, a passion for your name that will change our lives. Lord, Father, something that will hold on. Just a glimpse of your glory will be enough for us to hold on and not let you go. So God, we will be the people that will not let you go. Each and every single one of our hearts, Lord, even if they are not ready today, I declare, Lord, that they will hold on. They will hold on. They will not let you go in this time. Lord, they will have a place of ministry. They will be in your kingdom. And all God's people say, amen. Thank you, Lord. Right? Just want us to turn to the person next to us, right? Just turn to the person next to us, right? Without touching the person. Can I just say, can you just pray for the person next to you, right? I feel that we all need to take ownership of this sermon. We want to be loyal to our Lord. For those of you at the front, if you are ready, go and take someone. Even if it's someone you don't know, can I just challenge you? Will you take that step of faith to pray for someone? We all have difficulties in our own lives, but today can we extend and be selfless to pray for someone else? Right, let's just pray for someone else, right? Oh God, will you have mercy on us, Lord, for the times that we have not chosen you? Oh, will you just lift your hearts in prayer? Will you just lift our hearts in prayer? God, we want to pray, Lord Father, for our passion, Lord, for every single person that is in this room. Lord, even if we don't want, Lord, even if we struggle, God, will you come and make your reality known to us? Oh God, no matter how far we are, Lord, the journey and the destination, the destiny, the plans begin with this one step. It begins with the step of ownership and saying, I want. It begins with that step that says, Jesus, I come. Lord, I pray that whoever is praying over us, Lord, we hear not their words, Lord, but your words spoken into our lives. God, will obedience be upon our hearts. Oh God, will you be with us, Lord? Will you just stir in our hearts something deeper, God? Lord, will you come and rise us, Lord? Will you help us rise up? Alright, I'm going to get Jen to just say a quick prayer over Pastor Daniel. All right? Pastor Daniel is actually not fully recovered, so she's just going to pray, but I think he's in the toilet. Okay, no, just pray.
Okay, let's all just bow our heads and pray for Pastor Daniel. Let's all stretch our hands towards Pastor Daniel. Pastor Daniel works really hard. God, we thank you for Pastor Daniel. We thank you for blessing us with such a wonderful pastor. A pastor who shepherds his sheep so well, that doesn't allow his sheep to get injured and always takes the hits for his sheep. God, I pray that you bring Pastor Daniel health, that you will take away this irregular heartbeat, God, that you know you bring a peace that transcends all understanding to his heart. God, I pray that you know you will give Pastor Daniel many more days and many more years to his life, because he has really blessed us so much. And God, you know, you have so much favor on Pastor Daniel, your faithful servant, your faithful soldier. So Lord, we want to honor Pastor Daniel, and also we really want to ask you for healing for his heart physically, God, that you will, you know, just help his heart beat regularly again. Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.